Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, in this afternoon hour, as we find ourselves here again in thy house, Lord, with thy word in front of us, Father, we give thee thanks and we give thee praise for this opportunity, and we pray thee that, Lord, we would use it wisely and that we would allow thy good Holy Spirit to direct us and to speak to us and fill us, Lord, that thou wouldst be our all in all. So we just look to thee, ask thee thy favor upon us, each and every one, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For this afternoon's reading, let's turn to the book of the Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. When we consider from this morning's message that God had given unto us the ability to choose, he didn't take that away from us, he gave that to us. And so we can, as we heard this morning, we can choose to sow of the flesh and reap death, or we can choose to sow of the spirit and reap life. And when we think of that, we think of what a great responsibility that is that's been placed upon us. What a great power that is that we have the choice to either serve him in life or serve ourselves and find death in that. And so I would like to, this afternoon, perhaps even build upon that God has given unto us choices. Yeah, we can sow our wild oats, so to speak, and we could do that which would be as of our youth and reap that, or we can do that which is good. And so we can build off of the teachings of Jesus Christ. We can learn from his word and build our lives after the teaching that he's left for us. Jesus had written these words, or had spoken these words and written down for us. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We have the choice to do what he says or not do the things he says. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the floods arose, and they will, and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and they will, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, or upon dirt or sand, again against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And so Jesus here is presenting, you can do what I have told you and taught you, and if you do, when the storms of life come, which they will, your house will stand because you have dug deep and because you built upon the foundation, a foundation of Jesus Christ and his teaching, or we can choose not to. And when we choose not to, the ruin of our house will be great, and it will affect lives. Not only that individual's own life, but lives round about them. And so we build our lives then after the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we follow in his way. And in Corinthians, it's written that every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work will be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Was this man's work built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, or something else? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If we choose to build upon the teaching of Jesus Christ, there will be a reward. And so here we have a reading this afternoon where the Apostle Paul had written to those in Philippi and spoke to them in a very loving way as he writes this. And we can sense the love that he had for the church, and we can sense its practicality, and know that this is a teaching that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if we follow these things, we will have dug deep. We will have built our house of faith upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and the storms will come, and by His grace we shall stand through those storms, and in that latter day stand before our Lord. And so he speaks here and gives us these teachings, and we'll go through some of these verses, not all of them, especially the last verses, but we'll go through these verses and speak of these things, and the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts as we consider that we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. None other, not man's teaching, not another philosophy, but this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if we have experienced the great, great love of Jesus Christ, he's saying, if we've been participants of that, if we've experienced His love, if we've experienced that yes, God loved us so much, loved me specifically so much that He sent Jesus Christ, we felt that consolation that we can only have in Him. We felt that comfort of love that is in Jesus Christ. We've experienced this fellowship, this relationship with the Spirit and His bowels of compassion and His mercies. This we have been participants of. And so he's saying, as you have been participants of this, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So he's saying, consider it for a while. Meditate upon God's great, great love that He has for you. No man can measure that love. And throughout eternity, we will never come to that. I don't believe we can come to that full realization just of how much God loved us and what Jesus Christ had done for us that we might have life and that we might be with Him in all eternity. And so, as we do consider these things, it would be very easy to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be of one accord, to be of one mind. That we would, by His grace, yield ourselves, that we might look not to ourselves, but to the body of Christ, and be a functioning part of this body of Christ. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, this is digging deep and building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is what God is calling us to. This is what He wants us to understand. We can see throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ had taught the value of humility and how that plays a very important part of a believer's life. God says this in Isaiah. He says, thus saith the high and lofty one, that would be God, that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And we think, yes, that's right. God is high and He's lofty and He's lifted up and He inhabits in eternity. His name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. Yes, we say yes, yes, yes. We agree with that. And he says, he also dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is who God dwells with those who are humble and those who are contrite, those who esteem others better than themselves. That's who God dwells with. God does not dwell in a proud heart. The difference between the proud and the humble is that the humble can yield themselves to the will of God, but the proud cannot. And so Jesus Christ also taught that that whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If we humble ourselves, that's how Jesus Christ teaches that we would become great, that we would have value, that Christ, that God himself would dwell with us. When we humble ourselves and become as even as little children, yielded to whatever God would have for us, because again, we have experienced his consolation that can only be in Christ. We've experienced his comfort of and love, the fellowship of the Spirit and the bowels and the mercies, the compassions that God had for us. And so that humbles our heart. Why would God, who is high and holy, give of his only begotten Son for me? And so our response to that always has to be that we would walk in lowliness of mind and esteem others better than ourselves, and that God then can work in us. God will never dwell in a proud heart. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't be preoccupied by yourself and your needs or your wants. Don't look on our own things, but every man also on the things of others, that the needs of others would be fulfilled, that that brother or that sister or that friend that's sitting next to you, that their needs would be met as well, that we would be concerned about them as well, not just about ourselves, but that we would have a concern for others. Are their needs met? What can I do to help them? The Apostle Paul had written to the Corinthians, he says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And that's a desire that we each need to have, is that as we esteem others better than ourselves, that we would look to please other men, not seeking our own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is digging deep. This is building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this is what will sustain us in peace and in joy when the storms of life beat vehemently upon our house of faith. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so he speaks, this is what was in the mind of Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, here, he had the form of God. He was part of the Trinity. He is part of the Trinity. He thought it not robbery. In other words, he didn't think it to be taking away something that didn't belong to him. He didn't take away anything that didn't belong to him. He was part of the Trinity. And so he wasn't stealing anything from God in making himself equal with God. Jesus Christ told those in his time that he and his Father are one. And so there was nothing that he was stealing from God and being equal with God. So he was in the form of God. And then it says, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." This is what Jesus Christ did. He was with God, high and lofty, from before the beginning of time as we know it. Jesus was there. But he made of himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And so again, we see through this scripture that it is required on our part to have humility. We see that over and over. And Christ himself had humility, and it says, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. We cannot get to being a servant if we're proud. We need to have a sense of humility about ourselves for us to take on the form of a servant as Jesus Christ did. And so, again, the Bible's saying here, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And he was made in the likeness of men. He took upon himself flesh and blood. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus knew all along what his mission was when he was here upon this earth. He knew it. He knew that he would ultimately have to go to the cross. And he told his disciples beforehand, he says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, spit upon, crucified, and the third day he shall rise again." He knew that this was his lot, that this was his role. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to that. And so this message is truly a message that to understand it is simple. It doesn't take much knowledge or wisdom to understand the message. The message is simple, but the implementation is where the power is. And so he's teaching us here in this scripture to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And by doing this, we are having the mind of Christ and are then able to yield ourselves to be servants of God, even as Jesus Christ was, who took upon himself as a servant. We also need to take upon ourselves as a servant. And so that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Simple message, a strong truth, but it's a challenge for each and every one of us. We fight the fight against our flesh continuously to subdue it and to live in the Spirit. We have that choice that we can make each and every day. Are we going to sow to the Spirit or are we going to sow to the flesh? And so Jesus became obedient unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We sang that in the first verse this afternoon of the song that we sang, that we would proclaim with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he who God hath exalted, we likewise exalt. So God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Why? Because he became obedient. Because he humbled himself. Because he took upon himself the form of a servant. Because he paid that ultimate price that all man would be saved. And therefore we have experienced then the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love. That fellowship now that we have with the Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done. We've experienced his compassions and his mercy. Truly, he is worthy to be praised, that our knees would bow before him and that our tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he continues on here and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Work out our salvation. Dig deep. Dig deep. If we hear the teachings and understand the teachings of Jesus, we dig deep and we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so, but before he said that we are to dig deep and build upon the foundation upon that rock, as those that heard and do what Jesus commanded, what he spoke and what they heard was this, that we would love our enemies, that we would be merciful because God has been merciful, that we would judge not, that we would condemn not, but that we would forgive because we have been forgiven much. He also taught that we would give. That we would give, that we would give in good measure. The Bible says here that we would give in a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Because God has given unto us. This is digging deep and building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. and that we would humble ourselves, and that we would take upon ourselves the form of a servant, even as Jesus Christ hath done. And so he's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here in one verse he's saying, work it out yourself. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But in the next verse he's saying, but for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in us. So when we yield ourselves to God, when we submit to God, when we recognize what he has done for us and we are appreciative of his great sacrifice that he has made that we might have life, then God can work in us. So even as Jesus said, that without me ye can do nothing. You have to abide in the vine. Without Christ we can do nothing. But in Christ we can do all things. As we abide in the vine, we can do all things. Then he goes on and he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Basically what that's saying is do all things without complaining and arguing. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. This is how we can become sons of God. This is how we can become blameless. We want to be blameless. We want to be upright and good before God. There can be no complaining on our part or arguing. The old example is full of examples of what the children of Israel did and a lot of their mistakes that they made. And we can see that Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinthians and saying, look to the Israelites, look at the mistakes that they made and learn from those mistakes. He says, don't be idolaters as they were. Don't commit fornication as they did. Don't tempt Christ as they did. And he says, and don't murmur as they did, because they were destroyed of the destroyer. They complained. The food's no good. We had it better when we were in Egypt than in bondage. They complained. And so lumping together fornicators and idolaters is murmurers, those that complain. And so we have to take this to heart, that if we're complaining all the time with all the good that God has given unto us, this consolation in Christ, this comfort of love, This compassion and this mercy that we've experienced from Christ, and we're going to respond to that with complaining, we lose our light. We're not blameless. We are not the sons of God if we have a heart that's just continuously complaining. Christ did not teach us to complain. And so he's saying, don't be murmurers. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we live in this crooked and perverse nation. What's spewing out of Hollywood is horrific. It's horrific. And people just eat it up. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. But we can shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. By what? By doing what Christ taught us. By digging deep and building upon the foundation of Christ. Loving our enemies. Being merciful. Judging not. Condemning not. Forgiving. Giving. Having a spirit of humility about ourselves. And having a form of a servant, even as Jesus Christ did. That's how we can shine. We can shine our light, the light of Jesus Christ. And it was referenced this morning, and I'll reference that verse as well, found in Matthew 5:16, where Jesus Christ is preaching on Sermon on the Mount, and he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works of loving your enemy and forgiving and giving And being merciful, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Exalting the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his name. That's how we can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shining as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. It's the word of life that gives, it's the word of God that gives life. That's where life comes from. It doesn't come from a set of man's desires or what he thinks might be a great plan and good things. It's the word of life. It's the word of God. That's the only place we can look. All other things fail. Things transition, things change. The word of God never does. It's only the word of God that we can look to. And that's what we hold forth. Hold forth in our lives, in everything we do. And so he speaks of two men here. He writes and he speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He speaks of Timothy and he says, he's a servant. He served with me in the gospel. And if we go to the very beginning of this epistle, he writes, this is Paul and Timothy writing, and they are the servants of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ came to be a servant, they are servants as well. And so he's speaking, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here, about Timothy, that he served with me in the gospel. And he's saying, to receive him. He's saying, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Here was Timothy. He was a man that cared for those at Philippi. He cared for them. Philippi was that city where Lydia was there on the bank of the river, and they prayed together, and then there was this damsel that said, you know, these are the servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation, and the Apostle Paul cast out that spirit that was in that damsel, and then they were in prison. Paul and Silas sang, and then the jailer, after the earthquake, had opened the door, supposed that all the men had fled, and that jailer was about to commit suicide, and Paul spared him of that, and then that jailer became converted. It was there in Philippi that these things were happening, and Timothy here had a concern for these group of believers here in Philippi. He says, the Apostle Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's a form of a servant, of one who esteemed others better than himself. And he cared for their state. Because naturally, it says, all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's what's natural. What's in it for me? What about me? What about my wants? What about my preferences? That's natural. That comes natural. That doesn't take any learning. But it takes a learning of Jesus Christ, the ways of Jesus Christ, a learning of mortifying the flesh and that desire and living in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so he also speaks of Epaphroditus. Here it says his brother and his companion in labor and fellow soldier. Again, another one who had a heart of humility. And that heart of humility allowed him to be a servant as Jesus Christ was. They had the mind of Christ. They had that mind. And they were following in the ways of Jesus Christ. For he longed after you all as well. He longed after them. Epaphroditus longed after the group of believers there in Philippi. Again, he esteemed them higher than himself. And he was sick nigh unto death, but God spared him and gave comfort to Saul in that. And the Apostle Paul wanted to send Epaphroditus to the believers in Philippi, and said, I sent him the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He had an esteem for others higher than himself. He had a humility about himself. And so the Bible teaches us, and it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake," just as the Apostle Paul was telling the Philippians to do toward Epaphroditus. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. When we dig deep and build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, we will have this peace. This is the way of peace that Zacharias told, prophesied and said that his son, John the Baptist, would do these things. And some of the things that he would do was guide our feet into the way of peace. God is a God of peace. And he was to guide our feet into this way of peace. And he wants us to go in this way of peace. The only way we can go in this way of peace is when we yield ourselves to the Lord in humility. Yield ourselves to the Lord in humility. And whatever he would like to do, we submit and yield ourselves to him in that. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek." That's who Jesus is. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Amen.
The heart of God is truly wide open for all who would receive him, who would take his words and apply them to their lives in faith and follow the blessed example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to those who would, he would give power to become the sons of God and to walk in his ways and to be united in his family. It is in stark contrast to what Paul talked about later in the next chapter, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the elite in that culture. Not many people got there. But there's always room for someone who is willing to be a humble servant, for someone who's willing to give, for someone who's willing to be spent. And for those who find their place in that, they find blessing, they find peace, they find joy. There's also in this first chapter, Paul's talking to the Philippians. It seemed like they were concerned about Paul. What was going to happen to him now that he was in prison? Paul's explaining to them that it's part of God's plan and it worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. What's going to happen to you or to me? Well, we spend a whole lot of time worrying about that. Lord calls us, follow me, put your hand in mine, trust me, and follow these simple teachings of Jesus Christ. As the brother said, put your foundation upon that solid rock. He will care for you. May God bless his word. Amen.